Lord, we pray that we might know that your kingdom has drawn near. Help us to turn and learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, when was the last time you learnt something new? I often wish that learning something new is or was as easy as picking up a bad habit. That's almost effortless. But no matter what we're learning, whether it's snowboarding or making sourdough, the process looks fairly similar. We begin, don't we, with great enthusiasm. Everything seems boundless. But pretty soon, all we're confronted with is our own incompetency. It's really discouraging to find the loaf that you've been working on is as flat as a pancake, and nothing you ever do seems to make it turn out better. It's easy to feel self-conscious when you spend more time sitting on your backside than sliding down that wonderful hill that everyone else seems to be able to do so easily. That's usually the point at which we give up, isn't it? Learning takes a lot of attention and effort. Pushing through is exhausting because mastering any new skill or practice or instrument takes practice. Mastery is only achieved when our competency becomes unconscious. It just comes naturally without a whole lot of thought. And that's usually the point at which we can start to teach what we know to an apprentice. We really shouldn't be that surprised to find that this same pattern works with discipleship. The way of love is a pattern that has two parts to it. Last week we looked at repent as a matter of turning or getting out of the ruts that we find ourselves in. It means rethinking what we've always assumed or just taken for granted in light of the new things that God is doing. Today I wanted to look at the second part, at believing, because learning the way of love means becoming an apprentice of Jesus. So let's go back to the beginning. Jesus started his ministry with these words, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." With these words, Jesus does three simple things. The first is he's making a call or an announcement about what God is doing in the world. The second thing he's doing is highlighting humanity's response, which is to repent and believe. Finally, he's declaring that all of this is good news. Anyone living in Jesus' day knew that good news was an announcement. An announcement that would come usually from the battlefield, delivered by messengers about the army's accomplishments. In a world where peace meant victory through violence, good news meant the slaughter of your enemies. Good news meant the expansion of Rome's rule. Good news meant that its citizens would soon enjoy the privilege of being served by yet more enslaved women and children. Put simply, good news was for Rome, but it was often bad news for anyone else standing in its way. Jesus' announcement is different. The good news is not about Rome, but about what God is doing. One way to think about God's kingdom is to see it as life as it is always meant to be. In Jesus' day, much like our own, people yearned for a life that would be long and fulfilling and rewarding. But all too often, it was just short, disappointing, and taken by others. So whenever people yearned for freedom, they were longing for God's rule. And whenever people ached for compassion, they were hankering for God's reign. And whenever people hungered for justice, they were thirsting for God's way to be made real in this world. Jesus' announcement that the kingdom of God had drawn near is therefore a thunderbolt that challenges the way people see the world operating. It challenges all our assumptions about the way things are and the way things have to be. It is a declaration that violence and disappointment do not get to have the last word, but that a new way of life is now possible and dawning in this world. It's a pronouncement that all the usual things that we live with, the racism and egoism, shallow consumerism and harmful discrimination, all these things can end if people are prepared to rethink their lives and realign themselves with everything that is good and true. We might ask, how is this possible? Does this make any sense to say that God's reign is near when the world seems worse than ever? Especially when humanity shows no sign of ending what the UN chief recently called its suicidal war with nature. But God's kingdom arrives in a way that's different to human kingdoms. God's kingdom does not arrive because people voted for it, nor is it threatened when people storm the Capitol. God's kingdom expands not by killing God's enemies, but by Jesus giving up his life for people like you and me and them. God's victory is not won through force, but by the Holy Spirit bringing life out of death. And the weapon that God uses to win this victory is not made out of steel, but out of love. No wonder then that Jesus calls this good news, because through Christ we are brought into this kingdom. We are brought into a new relationship with God. To some people, what this means is little more than escaping God's judgment and pretty much doom for everybody else. But I think that such a narrow view is to reverse the picture we see in Genesis, that God is not intent on destroying the world, but saving it. And the rainbow that we use here at Holy Covenant is no longer a symbol of war, but a sign of peace, that God's mercy and compassion through Christ will now set the agenda. So when humanity chooses to sit on the couch, the kingdom of God does not stop. And when people do their worst, God's kingdom is not destroyed. The kingdom of God grows whenever people are prepared to repent and believe. The good news isn't that we are saved from an angry God. The good news isn't even that God has left no stone unturned to save humanity. The good news is that God has stepped out in the person of Jesus so that we can step into God's kingdom by turning and learning the way of love. Think of it this way. The kingdom of God is like receiving a ticket to the symphony orchestra. You enter the concert hall and you are surprised to discover that anyone, indeed everyone, is invited not merely to sit in the stalls and listen, but to enter the orchestra pit and play. So whether you are a novice or a master, there's a place for you. You're invited to pick up whatever instrument you like and join in with the orchestra. Now, there will be those who hate music and who just want to be disruptive. They will have a hard time at first. But the conductor is not in a hurry. And this music has a habit of getting inside us all. Repenting is about us deciding not to be disruptive, but letting go of our embarrassment and shame and letting the music fill us. Believing is about being brave enough to give this thing a go. It's about having enough confidence in the conductor that they can and will pull this whole crazy thing together. Not in spite of us, but with us. Sadly, the church has reduced believing to simply fitting in or agreeing with us and not rocking the boat. We've reduced believing to a matter of information and knowledge and certainty, as though having doubts and questions and science is its kryptonite. We've told people that all they need to do is get splashed with a little bit of water or to read the Bible and fill themselves up with all this knowledge. And that's our job done. But the opposite of belief is not doubt. It's indifference that simply walks away. We need to do what Jesus did. To help people learn the way of love in the middle of a world that is so often afraid to step out and let something new happen. Believing is about putting into action. It's about getting into the swing of love and joy, peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And helping these things grow in the world. The doorway to turning and learning is baptism and confirmation. The point of these things is not to learn more stuff about Jesus. It's about becoming an apprentice who learns from Jesus by walking alongside him. Or as Peter puts it, letting that power which raised Jesus from the dead to be at work in us, renewing, restoring, reinvigorating our lives. Whenever people turn and learn from Jesus, the kingdom of God draws near. And everyone gets to see and taste what life can and should be like. I know that as disciples, discouragement comes way too easy. We see all the evil in the world and our contributions just seem so small and paltry. People say thoughtless things to us constantly and we wonder, why do we bother? We come to church and, well, all we can see is everything that falls short of what it could and should be. It's even harder knowing that the worst things about ourselves, our fear, our anger, our indifference, are often the slowest things to change. But here's the thing. Jesus did not call us to be perfect. Rather, he called us to turn and learn, to repent and believe. And because Jesus sits on the throne, I can risk becoming his apprentice, because God has already factored in all of my obliviousness, my hard-heartedness, my inadequacy, and my stupidity. Because God isn't focused, as I am, upon all of my flaws and all of my shortcomings and everything that I just can't do. Rather, God can already see everything that can be done, everything that might be done with a little bit of help from the Holy Spirit. God can see and imagine all of the freedom and compassion and justice that we can bring into this world if we are open and willing to step out and get on with learning the way of love from Jesus the Beloved. The kingdom of God creates communities of freedom and compassion and justice that can and do change the world. Whether it's through our nursing ministry or the yarn group, the community garden or the moth group, all of these are platforms that help us to learn the way of love with creativity and generosity. They may be small, and we may be all but imperfect apprentices, but there is always something new for us to learn on this way. And there is always room for one more apprentice. Amen.